We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. We'll be returning to Genesis next week, but we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5 this morning, verses 1 through 21. I get a lot of questions about what is God's will, or more specifically, what should I do about this or that? And so I'm going to talk about that some this morning, but we're going to look at a passage of Scripture that I think is the best passage of Scripture. It's abundantly clear in this passage what it means to seek out and search and understand the will of the Lord. It is very important that when people come and ask me, what should I do, Pastor, about this job or that job, or about moving, or about dating this person or marrying this person or divorcing this person? What kids? Should we have kids? So on and so forth. That the number one consideration is this God's will? It doesn't matter what I think about anything. If it is not God's will, then it's something you should not enter into. If it is God's will, it's something that you should enter into. And if you're not sure, we should be striving to discern God's will. And so this is all about us following after the Lord. In our passage this morning in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 10, Paul encourages the Ephesians with this: try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Before we read this whole passage of verses 1 through 21, understand that there are two aspects to the will of the Lord. One is the revealed will of the Lord. And the first half of this passage is going to be one of those passages where it's very clear what the will of the Lord is, because he says, I want you to do this, which means that's the will of the Lord. It's very, very clear. And there's lots of listing passages like this in the New Testament where it is very clear what the will of the Lord is. There are other aspects of the will of the Lord for you that are concealed, things that you would love to know the answer to, but you don't, and it's not by mistake that God has not made these things known to you. So we'll be discussing that as well this morning, because that's the second half of this passage, discerning the concealed will of the Lord. Would you please stand to honor the Lord this morning as we read his word, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 21. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as it is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partakers with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully, then, how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Please be seated. All right. So we're looking first at the revealed will of God. the things in Scripture that are clearly stated, this is God's will. The Lord would have you to do this or to be this. And these are usually moral aspects, things that relate to your character or who you are. You ought to be this way. These are things that relate to every person, regardless of the place where you live or the job that you have or where you were brought up. These commands and these instructions as to the revealed will of God relate to every person. They are not usually positional or things that we often want to know the most about. Exactly where should I be and what should I be doing it and how should I be doing it? It relates to the moral nature of who you ought to be. And let me remind you this morning that if you do not follow the revealed will of God, the things that are very clearly stated as the will of God, and you're always asking for what has not been shown to you, you have a problem because you're not obeying what has been given to you plainly, and you're seeking for what has not been made to you, known to you. And the passage is very clear in verse 5, the second part of verse 5, that those who will not obey the revealed will of the Lord will not inherit the kingdom of God. If we live in rebellion against what God has made clearly known to us, we should never expect to enter into the second part of it or knowing what it is that God has hidden from us if we're not willing to obey what has been made clearly known to us. If we have not believed in Christ, if we are not walking in his ways, we will never enter into the kingdom of God. So let's look first at the first thing pointed out to us here, which is, by the way, always the first thing in the Christian life, which is what? Walk in love. Be imitators of God as beloved children. So we're to look at God, learn from him, and walk after him. And the Lord has made himself most known to us through Christ Jesus, he who is God incarnate, Emmanuel, God with us. If you want a super clear picture of who God is and how he lives and how he walks, look at Jesus, read the Gospels, and be imitators. You can follow after Jesus. As he walked, so we should walk also. And the chief virtue, the master virtue of the Christian life is love. Love is the first fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's the thing that most characterizes the nature and the love or the way in which Jesus related to other people and how we also ought to relate to other people. When we love other people, we're patient towards them. When we love other people, we're kind towards them. We show self-control towards them. All other aspects of our moral life flows out of whether we love or don't love other people. And so when we come to Christ Jesus, we begin to be able to love other people as Jesus loved them. So in all things, there should be love. There should be kindness, gentleness, service, humility, imitating the sacrificial, serving love of Jesus, bearing the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives that we might be known as people of love. And it's very interesting the way this is described here. It says, as we're imitating Christ, walk in love as Christ loved us, and he gave himself for us a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So the love of God for us was like a fragrance. And that's a very interesting description, but what is a fragrance? Something obviously that smells good, it's pleasing, it's in some way beautiful, and I think the most important is that it is attractive in some way. You're like, what is that? That smells great. Like I can smell ground coffee somewhere. I can smell an apple pie baking somewhere. I can smell something that smells good, and I want to go search that out. There's something about living in the love of Christ that is fragrant. It makes you want to go near it and find out more about it and search it out. The opposite of something that stinks, something you smell and you say, what is that? Like, I don't know what that is, but when the diaper pail is full, you don't want to get anywhere near it. You go the opposite direction. And our lives should not stink. Our lives should be fragrant. And when we're filled with the love of Christ, when we're walking in the first aspect of God's revealed will, seeking and walking in the love of Christ, our lives have a fragrance to them. A beautiful illustration and just of how Christ lived and how we also ought to live. So if you would know God's will for your life, we keep on following down the line here. Now the next group is things that are stated in the negative. things that ought to be excluded from our lives, things that were a part of our lives before we came to know Christ. But when we repent of our sins and believe in Jesus, we leave behind, we shed these old ways and we take on new ways. We are forgiven of these old things. We are made new and we walk in new life. So we must be earnest in our repentance and truly leave behind these things. And so what is God's will for us? It is that we not walk in sexual sin. It is amazing how often in these lists of sin that relate to God's will for us, that ranks very highly. Why is that? Because it relates to the passions, it relates to our heart's desire, it relates to the orientation of our life. And when we are walking in sexual sin, it consumes our life as we go that direction. And it cannot be this way for someone in Christ. Let me state clearly that it is God's will that before and outside of marriage, that sexual things are forbidden. It is only within marriage. And I have to state it because it's such a common thing that I find that this also does not include engagement. Engagement is not marriage. And even the state, even the ungodly state recognizes that. That if you get engaged and you break it off, you just go your separate ways. But there is a moment in time where you go and cross the street here, get a marriage license, and something happens. And after that happens, you are both in God's eyes and in the state bound together. And when you break it apart, something else happens. And so there is a line for these things, and we must keep this in mind. We must walk in honorable godliness in these ways. Second, as far as knowing God's will and purity, it says to stay away from impurity. What is impurity? Impurity is all kinds of things that lead us in a sensuality that are taking us toward sexual sin. So it's all the things that lead up to that. And there's a lot that can lead up to that. And our world is absolutely saturated with sexual impurity in our day. Just about everything you can imagine. And so as a Christian, if you're going to walk in the ways of the Lord, you are trying to press out and not be a part of impure things. And that is absolutely going to involve what goes into your eyes and what goes into your ears from your phone, from your computer, from your TV, from the music that you listen to, all these types of things. As Christians, it is God's will that we live pure lives, so we are pressing out impurity so that we might be a pure people. Well, if you would know God's revealed will, he also says that you should not be a covetous person. Covetous, that's a word that's not used very often today, but it is, let me remind you, the 10th of the Ten Commandments, that we should not covet your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, your neighbor's servants, the fourth, your neighbor's ox, that equals your neighbor's truck. You know, that you should not covet the truck he has because your truck is old or you don't have a truck. And everything else is the catch-all at the end. To covet means I'm not satisfied with what God has given me. I'm not thankful for what God has given me. I want not just more, but I want what this person has. And if I could take it from them, I would. But maybe I'm not going to go that far. But in my heart, I want what this person has. And it can be consuming. It can consume the passions of your heart. It's very interesting. It says here, this is a form of idolatry. Why is it idolatry? Because an idol is a physical thing of this world that captures the affections of your heart. And your heart begins to fixate on those things. And you can't stop going back to it. And that sound, we all laugh, like, oh, I want my neighbor's truck. But there's plenty of guys out here, you know that can happen. Like, man, my truck stinks. Like, all of a sudden, my truck was cool until I saw his truck, and now my truck is not cool anymore. And now I really want that truck, and I'm stuck on it. And you know, in your own heart, your own version of that. And it is not God's will that we be a covetous people, but that we be a thankful people. Content people, truly satisfied with what God has given us in our lives, because you can never give thanks if you're wrapped up in covetousness, because your heart is bound up in it. It's God's will that we not be covetous. It is God's will that we speak with purity. There's a whole litany of things here, very interesting. No filthy language, no dirty jokes, no profanity. This is one of the first things that sets apart a Christian from the world, is the way that we speak, the words that we use. Those of us that go out and work in the world every day know that the world is just full of profanity. I mean, it is just absolutely full of profanity. And as a Christian, it must not be that way with you. There should be no filthy talk, especially no using of the Lord's precious name as a curse in the world. And it is something that will set us apart from the world. We should not be those that enter into all the filthy joking. I understand that when you're in the workplace, you can't always get away from that. It's just there. But you should not be actively participating in these things. It should not be a part of your life and of your speech so that you are known to be a person of purity. And instead, we should, as it says in verse 5, give thanks. And later in verse 19 and verse 20, we should praise God. We should give thanks. There should be a positive difference. The things that are coming out of our mouth are things that honor the Lord, things that are thankful, things that are instead of always tearing down or things that build up, things that speak unto the Lord truthfully and are spreading joy and light and hope. This world is just incessantly negative. And we have reason to be positive. This is not a groundless positivity. We're standing upon the Lord Jesus. We have the forgiveness of sins. We have hope of the future. We have so much to be thankful for. In very real reasons, we have the right to be joyful and hopeful. Well, the last part here about knowing God's revealed will in this passage is he says, do not get drunk. Okay, that's just a basic statement. And we need to add in our day and age, high. So they didn't have some of the things now, then, that we have now. But it's the same concept, that we should live a sober life at all times, that we should be a sober people, and we should not cross the line into drunkenness. And we need to understand that this is the will of the Lord for you. Because what happens when we pass over from sobriety into drunkenness or being high, we lose the inhibitions of our life. And part of the inhibitions of our life are what hold us back from sin. It's the tinge of the conscience. It's the remembrance of God's word. And it's the restraining work of the Holy Spirit that we not enter into all the things that would come pouring out of our wicked heart if we didn't walk in those ways. And so we need those restraints. Every single one of us do. So don't get near that line. Live a sober life in all that you do. Now, there are many other lists like this in Scripture. So in the newsletter this week, I'm going to put some other things in there that relate to this sermon that we don't have time to cover, but I'm going to list some of these others. And there are other things in these other lists, and I encourage you to read them. And some of them state just plainly, this is the will of God for you. This is the revealed will of God. If you are asking in your heart, man, Pastor, I want to know what God's will is for me, this is where I'm going to start. Because it matters who you are first. Because if your life stinks because it has no love of Christ in it, and you're an angry, grouchy, nitpicking, undermining person that's living in sexual sin and impurity and a heart full of covetousness and filthy talking and getting drunk on the weekends, like, we're not anywhere near yet talking about what job should I take or who should I marry, because you and your heart are just completely out of order. And the first thing is to come to Jesus. The first thing is to know him as Savior, if you don't know him as Savior, to repent of these things and to believe in Jesus, to become his disciple, which means to follow after him in his ways. And once we are walking in those ways, in those good ways, those life-giving ways, then we begin to get to something else. And this is exactly what Paul does with this passage. From verse 5b, to 7, he gives a warning of the outcome of walking in ungodly ways. And it's right to give a warning, because if we reject all these things and we go in our own way and we don't want to follow the revealed will of God, I'm going to be a rebel. I'm going to go the way I want to go. You will not enter the kingdom of God. You will not go to a better place when you die. You'll be cast into outer darkness, as the scriptures say. There will be no reward for you in the life to come. Your only reward will be now and what you were able to milk out of this life, and there will be nothing else. And so it is a warning that we should all hear. As it says in verse 6, don't be deceived. The world is filled, has always been filled with deceived people. People that truly think that what this world can give them is the best there is in this life. And they're seeking to get as much of this world as they possibly can through any wicked means that they can get it, because they're convinced that this world and what it can offer is the best that there is, and they're deceived. Because in the end, they're going to see that it all comes to nothing. It is not something that will last. It is a perishable thing, as the scriptures say. And the Bible here calls such people sons of disobedience. The Bible calls those of us who follow Christ sons of God, sons and daughters of God. We're brought into this family by adoption, by the unconditional love of Christ Jesus. But those who love the things of the world and follow after the things of the world, they are sons of disobedience, daughters of disobedience, going after the things of the world. And we are warned by Paul here in verse 7, and then again in verse 11, do not go with them. There is a very real attraction to these things that pulls at all of our hearts. And we have to make decisions all the time. Am I going to go with these people, or am I not going to go with these people? Am I going to follow in these ways, or am I not going to follow in these ways? And Paul is urging us, don't follow after them. Don't go in their way. Take no part, as it says in verse 11, with them. We are called as Christians to come out from these ways, to walk a separated life, a holy life. And remember, holiness is separated unto righteousness. We're not separated unto some randomness. This is where we kind of get off track with your Amish folks and things like this. We're not separated unto wearing no buttons and using no engines. We're separated unto righteousness, to live a righteous life in an unrighteous world. And this is the call of Paul, to walk in a newness of life. Verse 8, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Every person that has come to salvation has left behind old things. And praise the Lord, by the grace of God, we're forgiven of those things. And new life comes to us. We are forgiven, and we are walking in new ways, in ways of light, not in ways of darkness. So much of what I said before is done in darkness, or is done in anonymity, behind the computer where nobody knows your name and nobody sees who you are. We're not out in the open with these things. But as Christians, we get right out in the open because we want everyone to know who Jesus is. And we're not ashamed to live the lives that we live or do the things that we do for Jesus. Well, this is the first part, the revealed will of God. No matter your profession, no matter your living, no matter your income, no matter your status, your gender, or your race, these all apply to you. It is who you are called to be in Christ. Well, next we get to the concealed will of God. Sort of transitions in verse 10. Try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. If Paul says, let's try hard at this, folks, that means he didn't have it nailed down. He did not understand all of God's will for his life. He was always praying for and striving to understand what was logistically the next step or the next thing that God wanted him to do. And this is not a problem. I want you to understand this morning that God does have a purpose and God does have a plan. Things are not just tumbling forward out of control, because if you're honest and looking around you, you know there's so many aspects of your life that are just not in your control. You can't control them. They're out of your control. Well, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, if you kind of turn back maybe just one page in your Bible or two, in Ephesians 2:10, Paul writes this, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is, in a theological way, is called concurrence, that God is working and has a purpose and plan, and we are also acting at the same time. So, and our actions are real and are meaningful, and we must act and we must walk and step forward. And so the way that this concurrent thing works out is God has a purpose and he has a plan that he's working out in your life, but you're walking by faith as you make actions and go forward. And this is the first part of this. When we talk about the concealed will of God, you, I know, are asking, as I do, why? Why would God just not give us the game plan? Like, your autobiography already written. Like, let's just turn the next page, see where I'm supposed to go. Well, that'd be so convenient, wouldn't it? Like, this is, oh, I'm supposed to go here next. I'm supposed to do this next. But the Bible always calls for us from the beginning to the end to walk by what? By faith. To walk by faith. And what that means is that we walk daily in dependence upon the Lord. The Lord would have us to walk in dependence upon Him always. And that means that each day, I just don't know quite what is ahead of me. I literally don't know what's around the corner. I don't know if I'm going to be in a major car accident today or diagnosed with some terminal disease tomorrow or a flood is going to wash my house away the next week or whatever it may be. We don't know what is going to happen with us. And so we're called to walk by faith in a hopeful dependence upon God. And this is very important. There are real choices that we're making. We are really earnestly trusting God for the future, believing that God has a plan and a purpose and that He is going to direct the steps of our life because He is our good shepherd. And a shepherd does that. A shepherd directs the sheep to where he would have them to go. And so we go forward daily in hope. If you would want to know what God's concealed will is, you are going to have to walk in faith. Second, you're going to have discernment, which is what Paul goes to here. Try to discern what is pleasing to God. What is discernment? Very interesting definition here. To discern is to be able to perceive or to see clearly or to recognize something. To perceive something as it actually is. Some people, we know, look at situations and for us, it's an obvious problem, and they're like, oh, this is great. You're like, no, it's not. This is not great. This is a terrible situation. Can't you see this? No, this is awesome. I'm going this way. They have no discernment. When you get a text that says from a random number that says, I think you should invest in cryptocurrency today because you're going to be able to make big money, and you respond to it and think, man, this is going to be awesome. You have no discernment. When we have a situation where you've got a young woman chasing after a wealthy old man and you think this is a great situation and everybody else says, I know exactly what's happening here because you have no discernment. When you go to Craigslist and see a fantastic car that's listed for way less than it ought to be and the poor sob story of, well, this car is going to be shipped to you if you just send me some money and then it'll all work out great and you send the money, you have no discernment. You don't understand. You're getting ready to be scammed. Discerning, perceiving the situation for what it really is, recognizing it. And in the beginning or the foundation of what a Christian ought to have is discernment, the author of Hebrews writes to us, Hebrews 5:14, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Powerful verse. The mature have discernment, and the mature Christian is not most concerned about getting scammed on Craigslist. They're worried about being able to discern good from evil, and it's not always easy to discern good from evil in this life. Sometimes it gets really complicated as to figuring out, is this right, is this wrong, is this good, is this bad? And we as Christians are seeking maturity in Christ that through constant practice, we are able to discern good from evil so that we can walk in what? What's right. So that we can go in the good way, that we can walk in the pure way. We must have discernment. Try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. You're going to mess this up a lot when you're younger, but the older you get, you should be growing in discernment as you grow in godliness. Next is verse 15. We must be wise. Verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. What does it mean to be wise? It means showing knowledge that leads to good judgment. Having or showing knowledge that then leads to good judgment. So you know certain things, and from the knowledge that you have, you're able to have good judgment. Make a good decision in the moment. Well, if wisdom begins with knowledge, that means that as Christians seeking to be wise, we should also be seeking knowledge. It is a very strange thing that we live in a day called the information age, but we lack knowledge in a dramatic way. We have all kinds of knowledge about stupid, worthless things that will do nothing to help you in your life, but we are not often seeking real knowledge, to know things that matter. And so to know things that matter, I'm going to challenge you, you're going to have to read. And we're going to get here in a moment. You're going to have to read God's word, but you got to read other things too. You should read something about history. We all have heard the statement that history repeats itself cyclically because people don't learn from it. Why? Because they don't read and they don't learn about other people's lives and then avoid those same errors. If you would want to be a wise person, you're going to have to intentionally gain knowledge that gives you a ground to then make good judgment decisions, good calls. So, another aspect of knowledge is life learned, or knowledge that comes from just your own life. It's always frustrating when people make mistakes and then do something wrong and then they do it again and then they do it again. And you say, brother or sister, have you not learned from this? Have you not gained knowledge from these years of error that this is not the direction you should go? The wise Christian gains knowledge from the mistakes and from the sins that they make. And they live and they learn and they grow and they do something different the next time by the strength and power of God. They don't keep cyclically entering into the same things. James chapter 5 is one of my favorite life verses. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. James chapter 1 verse 5. I have prayed that prayer a million times. When I get to a place and I think, I don't know what to do. I am just not clear at all what is next. God, would you give me wisdom? Would you help me to be wise and make a wise decision? And the Lord will direct your steps. If you would want to know the concealed will of the Lord, you must walk by faith. You must grow in discernment. You must grow in wisdom. And then D, you must not waste precious time. The scriptures here tell us, make the most Make use of the time. Let's find it here. Verse 16, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. We could just go on forever about this. But what I want you to grasp here is that time is the most precious commodity that you have in your life. It's worth way more than money. It's worth way more than all the other things. Why? Because you cannot ever make more of it, and you cannot ever get back what is lost. You can make more money. If you lose money, you can earn it back. If you break something, you can fix it. But when you waste your time, it's gone. And you cannot ever make 30 hours in a day. If you figure it out, let me know, because you can't do it. You only have 24 hours, and you have to sleep, because God's made you that way. And so time is precious. And as the moments and hours of your life pass by, they are gone. And so not wasting precious time, making the greatest use of it. And certainly, there are many aspects of our life that are valuable. But the most valuable part of our life is how it is that we serve the Lord. Because those are the things that will never perish. Those are the things that matter most, the eternal things that relate to the soul. I'll read to you something that was my senior quote in many years ago in high school, and something that I've tried to live by and I strive towards. Only one life, it will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And that's a really important statement. And if we have that on the windshield of our life and we're striving to live for Christ every day, we will redeem the time in a way that is ordered as Christ would have us to do it. Well, continuing on, if you would want to know the concealed will of God, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 18, we are called to be full of, to be led by the Holy Spirit, to be bearing the fruits of the Holy Spirit, praying for the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. This goes back to the fragrance idea. In the Old Testament, one of the greatest examples of this is Moses, being with the Lord so much that his face shined with a joy and a brilliance. And something about our face ought to shine with the joy of Jesus for having been with him. In the New Testament, the filling of the Holy Spirit is displayed so clearly in the apostles that were bumbling and ashamed and struggling until they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And then they were bold and unstoppable and joyful and never stopped speaking about Jesus. we ought to be filled with the Holy Spirit, which is the opposite of grieving the Holy Spirit, which is to willfully enter into sin, willfully go against the ways of the revealed will of God. Lastly, and very importantly, is verse 21. If you would know the concealed will of God, submit to one another in the church. Submit to one another in the church. Verse 21. This means to live a humble life, to be not always insisting that you are right, because you're not always right. And there's a lot of great people in this room and a lot of great people in this church that know Jesus and have walked with him for a long time. And sometimes you're wrong and they're right. And sometimes you need to hear what they have to say. And we should not charge ahead insisting on our own way in pride, but we should value and see where others are and their strengths above us and listen to them and follow after them. We ought to, in the church, listen to and follow one another with a humility and a kindness that is similar to that of Christ Jesus, submitting to one another in the church, that we might understand something through them of the will of God for our lives. A wonderful passage. I want to close us with some practical ways of discerning God's will. There's certainly all these are practical, but I put together some things that have helped me to discern the concealed will of God that I hope will be helpful to you. Let's look at three or four things here. The first, scripture and daily devotions. If you would know the concealed will of God, you need to be in his word every day. Because as Colossians chapter 2 says, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If you want to know what the will of God is, you've got to be very close to Jesus. And the way you get close to Jesus is by spending time with him every day, reading his word, being in prayer, treasuring what he says, wanting to know his revealed will, that then you might be able to discern what his concealed will is, that you might walk by faith stronger. If you neglect the scriptures and neglect daily devotions, you will also lose sight of what God's revealed will is. You'll eventually forget what God has said, and you'll twist these things and think the Bible says something until you open it up again and say, wow, that's not what I remembered it to be. It's different than what I remembered it to be, because we're a forgetful people. So if you would discern the ways of the Lord, be in the scriptures every day in daily devotions. Second, do you want to discern the will of God? Seek the counsel of other wise people. Walk with the wise and you will grow wise. That's what the Proverbs say. But the second part of that proverb is, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Walk with the wise if you would want to grow wise. So, you know, if you decided to date somebody and you go up to your friend and say, oh, bro, she's fantastic. I think I should date her. What do you think? Oh, she's great, man. She's great. Go for it. And you go in there and like, you haven't asked anybody, and it blows up in your face, or you think, I think I should start this business. This will be great. Let me ask my buddy. Hey, buddy, what do you think? Oh, I think it'll be great. Go for it. And then you go bankrupt, and you say, what happened? Well, I don't know. My buddy said it was going to be great. If you want to be wise, walk with the wise. If you want to know who to date, ask somebody that's been married happily for 20 years and see what they say. And they may not always tell you what you want to hear. And listen to what they say. If you want to start a business, talk to a Christian businessman that's been in business doing well for 20 years. See what he has to say or she has to say, and then follow after that. Walk with the wise and you will grow wise. Seek the counsel of wise people. Third, if you would discern God's will, recognize limiting circumstances. Recognize limiting circumstances. Sometimes it is just not possible to do what you want to do. And if you're just going to make it happen, it's going to be a problem. There's all kinds of examples in the scripture. Paul in prison, Joseph in a foreign land, Daniel in exile, Moses in the wilderness. They wanted to do certain things that God cut them off from, and sometimes for a long time. In my own life, it was the same way. I wanted to be here a long time ago, but when I was 30, God cut me off from it and put me on the bench for 10 years to change some things in my heart and to redirect me. And it wasn't until I was 40 that he opened the door up again. And in those mean times, in the interim, I had to be content to be thankful, to be patient, to wait on the Lord, to wait on the Lord. It's a constant admonition in the Scriptures. Recognize limiting circumstances in your life and don't try to press through when God has put you on the sideline. Fourth, recognize generally good things. We have talked about some of these generally good things as we've talked through Genesis and things that God instituted before creation. Those things were marriage, children, work. And by the way, those are the most common questions I get about things. Who should I marry or should I marry? Should I have children? Should I get a job? Should I do things like this? Well, we don't have to agonize over those decisions. I know that many of those decisions are very complicated, and there's complicated aspects to them, but they are generally good. And so let us put them in the generally good category. If you come and ask me, hey, should I get married? My answer is going to be yes, probably. Like, let's talk about it. We need to figure out who we're talking about to get the right thing going here, but it's a good category. Should we have children? The answer is going to be yes. And let's figure this out. Let's see what this looks like. Let's walk through this. Should I be working, whether it be in the home or outside of the home? The answer is yes. Work is good. Work is important for our lives. Let's figure out what that looks like and how you can enter into that and what should be there for you. Is it God's will? Generally, yes. Let's recognize generally good things. So do you want to discern God's will? Then seek Christ Jesus daily in devotions. Walk with the wise, recognize limiting circumstances, and recognize generally good things in your life. Well, in closing, remember that in non-moral issues, we have a wide latitude of freedom. The Lord does not spell out all the aspects of our life. If I take job A versus job B versus job C, and they're all good areas, sometimes no one will be able to tell you. You're just going to have to act. Pray, act, and go do, and trust that the Lord will direct the circumstances of your life, because He will. God works together all things according to the counsel of His will for those who love Him. So again, we go back to the beginning. Who are you? Do you know Christ as your Savior? Are you walking carefully in the revealed will of God and walking by faith in the concealed will of God? As Wayne Grudem writes, we are significant and we are responsible. We do have choices, and these real choices bring real results. May you believe in Jesus as your Savior and as your Lord. May you walk faithfully in His revealed will and then seek and know His concealed will. Let us live daily in these ways and walk by faith. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Help us in these things, Lord, that we might be able to discern your will. Help us to be with you each day and understand what is clearly spoken to us. And let us walk in those ways that we might be who you would have us to be. May we honor you, not grieve God's Spirit in our lives, but Lord, make way. We love you. Help us to be wise. Help us to walk with the wise. Help us to love you each day. Go before us as a good shepherd, directing our path. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.